Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, what's up, everyone? PA here in front of the Christmas tree, and I want to wish you and yours a very, very Merry Christmas. And listen, you're in for a treat today. One of our pastors on staff, Jason Garcia, he oversees our children's ministry along with his lovely wife, Marge Garcia, and he is going to come and bring the Word of God today. I want to tell you this, man, you are going to be blessed as he talks about the advent of hope. Like, Jason's one of these guys when he's just such a godly man that, man, when I'm around him, I'm like, man, I feel like I should be doing a better job as a Christian, you know? And so I know you're going to be blessed. So enjoy Jason's talk on the advent of peace.
Good morning, Every Nation, and Merry Christmas. My name is Jason Garcia, and I am one of the pastors here at Every Nation Church, New Jersey, together with my wife, Marge. We lead our children's ministry, and it is my privilege to bring God's word to you today. Christmas Day is a few days away, and we are now on the fourth and final part of our Advent series. And today I will be sharing with you the Advent of peace. And I want to do that by starting with a question. What does peace or personal peace or inner peace look like to you? What does personal peace or inner peace look like to you? You know, peace can mean 100 different things to 100 different people. To some, it can be reading a book. To some, it can be driving, going for a road trip. To some, it can be fixing things, creating things, building things, except for IKEA furniture, right? Building IKEA furniture is never a peaceful experience, at least for me. But anything that takes you away from the chaos, right? New parents, or if parents with small children, I think you would agree with me on this. Our idea of peace are sleeping children, sleeping babies, right? And we would do anything to achieve and protect that peace. I remember when Matthew, our son, he's 14 now. When he was a baby, he is a light sleeper. And we lived in this very old apartment with very creaky floors. And every time we would put him down for his afternoon nap, or when we would put him down at night for his bedtime, we would have tape marks on the floors throughout the apartment, from his crib to the hallway to the kitchen to the living room. We would have tape marks on the floors. And those tape marks are where we would land our feet on after we put him down. We would be walking around our apartment like moving like ninjas, like Mission Impossible. Because our feet, once it steps out of those tape marks, forget it. The floor would creak. Matthew would wake up. Peace is ruined. He's cranky. And I remember when we would go for a drive and Matthew would be sleeping in the back of the car. So it's peaceful, quiet, and until I see on my rear view mirror or my side mirrors, motorcycles, they're just our absolute nightmare every time we see them, because once they rev up, Matthew's awake, peace is ruined in the car. You know, we have our own definition of peace. And this is not like the movie Miss Congeniality, right? Have you seen that movie Miss Congeniality with Sandra Bullock? There's a scene there where all the contestants were on the stage and they were asked questions, and everybody would have the same response. That is world peace, right? World peace. Everybody says world peace. In real life, it's not like that. We live in a world where we have different definition of peace. And everyone is in pursuit of peace, and we are all searching for peace. You know, anxiety, fear, and worry, they get to us. And every single person deals with some sort of anxiety. One can just might be a little bit more intense than others. You know, the World Health Organization defined anxiety disorder as the most common mental disorder. And in a 2024 poll, 43% of US adults reported feeling more anxious than the year before, which was just 37%. Actually, when I Google searched, how do I cure anxiety, in 0.22 seconds, 1,640,000,000 results came up. And what does that tell us? It tells us that we live in an anxious, worried world. And anxiety and worry can come in different shapes or forms. If you're a student, will my grades make it? Will I survive this semester? What would happen after I graduate? If you're a parent, how do I raise my children in the world that we live in now? If you're an adult, how would the current political, economic climate affect my career, my life, and my future? If you're on your retiring age or if you're retired, have I saved enough? Will I survive? Where would I go? And many other things. And the world we live in offers different versions of peace and a million different ways to achieve that peace. But thankfully, the Bible, the changeless Word of God, gives us hope and clarity as to how we approach the concept of peace. But before we proceed, I want to pray for us. So Father, I thank you. I thank you for this time that you've given me the blessing and the privilege to share your word today. So Father, I pray that as we approach our passage, I pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. I pray for faithfulness as I deliver your word and humility in our hearts to receive what you want us to understand today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that I want to share with you today is from the book of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. Let me read it to you. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, or just in some versions, stayed, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. I think it's important to note that when you read the book of Isaiah, the chapters leading to Isaiah chapter 26, they are not pretty chapters. Isaiah spoke about wrath and judgment and chaos. And what does that tell us? It tells us that troubled times, chaos is near. It's around the corner. But as we approach Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, God provides a safe place where he tells us there's a promise of peace in the middle of all that. So as we dissect our passage today, I'd like to do that phrase by phrase out of the passage itself as we seek to understand and dig deeper what God wants us to understand today. So my first point would be, you will keep. If you're the type who writes notes, highlight, underline it, you will keep. First, let's talk about the you here. Who is the you? God, right? Obviously, we want to make that clear. God is the giver of peace. The Bible calls him as the God of peace. This you is the author of peace. Now, the word keep does not have a direct Hebrew translation. Its origin word is actually shamar, which means to protect and to guard. And the word shamar is commonly associated with shepherds during those times. We have to understand the reality that God is not just the giver of peace. He is the keeper of peace. He's also the keeper of peace. He protects. He guards. And it is not God's character to just give us the peace. He sits back, relaxes, puts his feet up, and just gives us the job of maintaining it. He's not like that. It's not his character. He promises to guard it. He promises to protect it. God's nature is to keep. And Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, right? And what does a good shepherd do? It keeps. He keeps its flock. Jesus shamars his flock. He guards. He protects. We have to understand that God is fully capable of doing this keeping. We can be rest assured that the you that we are talking about here is a God who we can depend on, because he doesn't depend on anything or anyone. He is a God who can supply all of our needs, because he does not have any. Let me read to you from the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He himself existed before all things, and in him all things hold together. I want to emphasize on the word before. Before you applied for college, before you became a parent, before you took that job or before you left that job, before you moved to this country, before you scheduled your diagnostic test or your doctor's visit, God existed before all that. And he doesn't stop there. He reminds us that when you step in there, I will make sure that I will hold all things together. Not some, but all things together. So I don't know about you, but if we believe this truth, we can speak that over the anxieties that we face. that God existed before all things, and all things are held together by the power of his mighty hand. And our passage today says, "For the Lord himself, is the rock eternal," or in some versions, the rock of ages. He is not the rock of before. He is not the rock of today and possibly tomorrow. He is the rock of ages. Means eternal, forever. A lot of people go through different lengths to achieve inner peace, personal peace. We go places, try things, listen to this, look at that. We will do anything we can to achieve peace, right? But listen to this. Peace is not something we pursue, it's something we receive. I'm going to say that again. Peace is not something we pursue, it's something we receive. Let me read to you from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 27. This is Jesus talking. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And what kind of peace is Jesus talking about here? Which brings me to my second point, the phrase perfect peace. Perfect peace. I like searching for origin words, so there's no direct Hebrew word to describe perfect peace. But in Hebrew, they wrote it as shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. We are probably aware that in the Bible, when God wants to emphasize something, he repeats it. He would say it twice. In the book of John, Jesus said the word truly, truly 25 times. Shalom, shalom. Saying the same word twice implies a double portion, a completeness. In this case, peace that is complete, that is whole, it's uninterrupted, undisrupted, it's not partial. Let me tell you a story from many years ago when my family went for a weekend getaway at Lake George. So we went kayaking one afternoon, and as we were docking our kayaks, we noticed that Marge's watch went missing. She dropped it in the water. And we were like, there's no way we're going to find that watch. There's too much movement in the water. Let's just leave it at that. So the next day, as the sun was rising, I went for a walk by the water. I was walking on a small boardwalk close to the part where we docked our kayaks from the day before. And I was walking. Guess what I found sitting at the bottom of the lake? Marge's watch. Marge's watch. I found it about 5 feet from the surface, but I found it because the water was just perfect. It was like a thin sheet of glass was like laid over the entire lake. And I found the watch because the water is so undisrupted. It's so smooth. And that picture reminds me of the peace that Jesus gives. It's uninterrupted. It's smooth from the surface all the way to the bottom. It's a peace that runs through and through. No wonder Paul described this peace as one that surpasses all understanding, because you cannot explain it. It's beyond logic. The world cannot comprehend the idea that even when things are going crazy outside, when things are chaotic, we as Christians, if we are in Christ, we have this unexplainable sense of peace in us. Remember when Jesus calmed the storm? Right before he spoke to the wind and the waves, what was he doing? He was sleeping, right? And his disciples, they were just astounded. They were in disbelief. Their question was like, how can you be sleeping? In the book of Mark, it says that the disciples asked Jesus, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" To them, it did not make sense. But that's Jesus's kind of peace. And that's the peace that he extends to you and to me. It's unlike any other thing that the world gives. It's incomparable to anything that this world can offer. Back in 2007, before I came here to the U.S. from the Philippines, I decided I would take my relationship with Marge to the next level. We were dating back then. So I saved up a little bit of money, looked around, went to jewelry shops, went to the mall. And I remember going to this store, and this guy showed me a ring, a nice solitaire ring with about 2-3 carat diamond. And it looked so nice. And I told myself, this would definitely want Marge, and I'll get that. Yes, pretty quick. And so I asked for the price. And then the guy was like, it's about 10,000. 10,000 Philippine peso. And how much is that? It's about $200. I mean, it's too good to be true. So I told the guy, you know what? I'll come back. I'll come back tomorrow. So I spoke to a friend later that day who knows a thing or two about jewelries. And then I told her about the ring, about 2 or 3 carats. And she was like, no, that's it's not real. It's fake. That's inauthentic. And she called it, it's a cubic zirconia. Cubic zirconia is a man-made, manufactured gem. And she said that is a diamond simulant. That's a diamond simulant. And I think we need to realize that if there is such a thing as a diamond simulant, there are also things called peace simulants. It looks good on the outside, but it is inauthentic. The quality is a lot more diminished compared to the quality of peace that Jesus gives. It gives us the impression that this is what peace should look like. But the Bible tells us no, it's not that. Any situation or any idea of peace apart from the peace that only Jesus gives, it's just not it. And what are examples of this? It can be a full bank account. It can be that the people you love are well, happy, and healthy. There are no empty seats around your table. You live a comfortable life. Your vacation went well. There's no family drama. Nobody is a pain in the butt at work. I mean, don't get me wrong. These are all blessings, and we should be grateful. But we also have to understand the reality that these are not what should define peace for us. Sometimes we equate peace with happiness. We tell ourselves, I'm so happy, I'm at peace. But you know, happiness comes from things that happen. It's event dependent, so it's momentary and it's fleeting. Circumstances, events are fragile, temporary, and can change in an instant just like that. While Jesus' peace is complete, it's constant, it's whole, and it's independent from any circumstance. Even when we pray, right, we sometimes find ourselves praying to God to keep us from this, keep me from that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it is necessary for God to keep us as we go through situations. Did you notice how the meaning of keep changed between the two prayers? When you pray, God, keep me from this, it's asking for removal or separation from. And when we say, God, keep me through, that means a plea for nearness, for God to be closer. That prayer sounds like this. Yes, I'm going through this troubled moment and I am anxious and worried. But Lord, help me be aware that as I go through this, you are near. You are close. So let's quickly refer to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three young guys who refused to bow down and worship a golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar wants them to worship. So as a consequence, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. But when he looked in there, he didn't see three people. He didn't see three guys. He saw four. I mean, it would be a different story, right? If God said, you know what? I'm not going to let you go through that fire. I'll make you disappear or something. But God had a different mind-blowing plan in mind. He let them go through that fire, but he went with them in the fire. He was the fourth person with them in the fire. And at times it feels like your peace seems so out of reach, like you're in the fiery furnace, waiting and waiting. So I hope that this story of these three guys remind you, and even that it would help shape your prayers as well, that Lord, I am in the middle of this furnace. I am nowhere near peace. But help me be aware that as I go through this, you are beside me, that you are near, right? Third point, mind, whose mind is stayed or whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. For many years, Marge and I, we did obstacle course racing, Spartan race. And it's one of these things where you would hike 3, 5, 8, 15 miles up a mountain, And as you cover those miles, there are obstacles along the way. And one of the obstacles that March and I found highly intimidating is the spear throw. And what is a spear throw? It's basically you stand on one spot, and about 20, 30 feet from where you stand is a stack of hay bales or a foam target. So you pick up the spear, you throw it, hope it sticks, because if it doesn't, there's this thing we call burpee penalty. And I don't know about you, but burpees are one of the worst exercises that you could ever do. It just knocks the wind out of you. And imagine doing 30 of that if you miss that spear throw. So for many races, we would miss and we would do the burpees, but until we learned the technique on how to do it. So basically you stand with one foot in front of the other, you pick up the spear, balance it on your hand, and you look at the target, which is right at the middle of the hay bale or the foam target. Look at the center, and just above it, you fix your eyes there. You fix your eyes there, you balance the spear, and you throw. You throw the spear, and that made a change for March and I when we did the spear throw. It prevented us from doing the burpees because we fixed our minds on that target. And similarly, our Christian faith is like that. It works the same way. Christian faith is a thinking faith, meaning where we fix our minds dictate where our spiritual journey will lead. Let me read to you some verses from the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things here on earth. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, this is my wife's, one of her favorite verses. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, think about these things. So I want to read a verse again, our main verse for today. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed or steadfast because they trust in you. I need us to understand that the "you will keep" part, that is God's part. And the "mind is stayed" part, that's our part. Peace giving, it's God's job. The mind staying is our job. Let's not confuse that. Telling ourselves that it is our job to find peace in places, experiences, things, people. The Bible doesn't speak of God as the God of peace, the Lord of peace, multiple times for no reason. He is the source of peace. He's got that covered. Our job is to stay our minds on Him. Our job is to stay our minds on Him. And the more we do that staying, peace will naturally come right to us. You know, worry and anxiety is a byproduct of where we stay our minds. So my question for us today, church, is where do we stay our minds? Is it the negativity around us, the news, our economy, our culture, the uncertainties that lie ahead, the fear of what could happen at this age of social media, whatever is viral, trending, or popular, the things of this world, even our reputation, our image before others? What would people think about me? Our minds, when left unchecked or unbridled, can lead to our destruction, and we can miss out on the peace and joy that only Jesus can provide. So now what? How does this staying of our minds in Him work? What is the process? I want to take you to the book of Psalm chapter 27, verse 3. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Remember, Psalm 27, verse 3 is written by David, the man after God's own heart. And in this passage, we can tell that more than anything in his life, it's the act of gazing on the beauty of the Lord that takes the number one spot. So let's talk about gazing here for a minute. Gazing means to look steadily with intention, mostly out of admiration or surprise. That's how Oxford Dictionary defined it. Cambridge Dictionary defines it as looking at something or someone for a prolonged period of time. Do you know that human attention span is about 8.25 seconds? It's shorter than a goldfish. I'm not sure why the goldfish, but if the internet says it, it must be true, right? No. It would be hard for me to verify that, but one thing I know for sure is we don't need to look far to see if that's true. We live in a world where we just scroll through things placed in front of us. Snapchat, TikTok, YouTube Shorts, Facebook Reels, Instagram Stories. They are just prime examples of how our minds are now conditioned to consume things we look at in less than a minute or a matter of minutes. Our minds are now trained to quickly move from one content to another in a matter of seconds. So I don't know about you, but I realize that this shortened attention span tends to carry over in how we approach God's Word, how we approach our relationship with God. In other words, the act of gazing upon the Lord is now compromised. So there's this Christian pastor, his name is David Saxton. He wrote the book God's Battle Plan for the Mind, and he describes how we sometimes approach our devotional time with the Lord. So I want to read it to you. Meditation is spending time with the Lord is like a good meal. It takes time to prepare and time to enjoy. Many Christian devotions resemble a person who is wolfing down a burger while driving on the freeway. However, our time with the Lord should look more like a couple who enjoy each aspect of a seven-course meal. And I kind of agree, and I find myself guilty of that. A lot of times, having a full-time job, a family, leading a ministry, I find myself guilty of this. I think we can all agree with the overwhelming things, the multitasking, the moving from one task to another, one content to another, can disable our ability to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Our fast-paced lives can easily cause us to not feel the need to ponder anymore, therefore losing our ability to be awed by God's beauty, His glory, His character, His promises, and that consequently can lead to anxious, worried hearts. You know, I'm an occupational therapist by profession, and when I would work with older adults, I would give them exercises. Say, for example, I'll have them use an elastic band, and I will have them do this movement, and I will tell them, hold it right there. Stay there, because that's gold. That's where growth happens. When you do that, your muscles work harder, you recover faster. I would tell them that's when you concentrate there, that's where growth happens. And in the same way, our spiritual growth is largely dependent on our ability to concentrate on the Word. So if we want to receive, not achieve, that peace that our souls long for, we need to commit to a sit-down, seven-course meal with the Lord rather than wolfing down a burger on a freeway. You know, meditation is a biblical practice, but unfortunately, it has been hijacked by Eastern religions, Eastern culture, which teaches people to empty their minds. And when you do that, you achieve a life of tranquility and peace. But biblical meditation teaches us the opposite. It teaches us to not empty our minds, but fill our minds. Not with things of this world, obviously, but all that God has revealed about Himself, His character, His promises. Do you know that the origin word for meditation means to mumble to oneself or to repeat over and over and over? And another important thing about meditation, it is first and foremost a command. Let me take you to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, then you will be prosperous and successful. It wasn't a suggestion to Joshua then, and it's not a suggestion to us either today. God did not say, oh, when you get the chance, or when you have the time. God spoke these words to Joshua as he tasked him for battle as they conquer, to lead the Israelites. God was very specific. Meditate on it day and night. He's telling Joshua, listen, if you want to make it, you meditate. Mind you, Joshua is a strong leader. He's worked with Moses for many years, so he's got that experience. He has good military and leadership experience. But to God, that is not the primary requirement to make it. To God, it's meditating on the Word. Now, bringing this back to the concept of peace, for us to receive that peace of God, we need to realize that peace will only happen if we choose to intentionally gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, if we develop and maintain the practice of meditating upon God's Word. And that is not just my prayer for us, church. That is also my challenge. So as I begin to land the plane here, as our dear PA would always say, I want to emphasize another thing, and I need us to pay closer attention to what I'm about to say. Some of us ask and pray for the peace of God. We cry out for God to give us that peace. But do you know what is this one thing that keeps us from receiving that peace? It's sin. It's sin, right? It is hard to receive the peace of God when we are not at peace with God. I'm going to say that again. It would be hard for us to receive the peace of God if we are not at peace with God. We cannot cry out and demand, God, give me peace, when we know in our hearts that there are areas in our lives that deliberately offend Him. I remember when I was new in my faith and I'd talk to my leader complaining how God is not answering my prayers or that I do not have peace in my heart, he would answer me with a twofold question. First, is how's your quiet time? And second, how's your purity? And that would leave me confused. I was like, what does purity have anything to do with my peace, with God answering my prayers? But we cannot come to Him and ask for peace when we know that there are things in our lives that are still at odds with His holiness and still reject His authority over these areas. Jesus cannot be your Savior and not your Lord, but not your Lord and your Master. You know, one thing that sin does is it diminishes our confidence in the love and mercy that God extends to us. God's glory is not diminished by what we do or what we do not do. It is our view of that glory that sin diminishes. The enemy knows, and even the Bible reminds us, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But what the enemy can do is help us, is make us doubt that. He will try to make us doubt that. He would try to blind us from seeing that truth. Sin kills our confidence in the reality that we have a loving, merciful, and forgiving God. I need us to understand, church, that Jesus has the full ability and the full authority to not only provide us with the peace in this world, but He has provided the way for us to have peace with God, our Father. Christmas Day is in a few days, and I'm sure we are all familiar with the classic Christmas songs. Christmas song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was written in 1739, but we still sing it almost 300 years later. And why is that? Because there is so much biblical truth in this song. It's one of those timeless songs. One of the verses goes, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And further down the song, the verses go, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That is the very reason Jesus came to earth, to once and for all provide for us a way back to God. Jesus willingly left the comforts of heaven to bring mankind back to the Father. Jesus, our Prince of Peace, came to bring peace with God and bring the peace of God. So if today the Holy Spirit is telling you and showing you areas where you need to confess and surrender them to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I urge you to take that step forward. No one is too far gone for God. There is hope for you. Just like what Jesus told the man with the leprosy when he asked Jesus if he is willing to make him clean, Jesus said, I am willing. I am willing. And He's telling you also today, I am willing. I am willing. The Bible tells us that when we confess our sins, God, who is righteous and forgiving, will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for reminding us that not only in you we can find peace, that only in you we can find peace, not from this world, not from people, not from places, and not from things. Help us to fully grasp that you are the one who gives peace. And most of all, Jesus, thank you that for once and for all, you provided a way for us to have peace with God. And you did not stop there. You offer your peace to us as we continue to live our lives here on earth. Right now, I pray for that person who is still struggling to find that peace. Peace from you, but more importantly, peace with you. So if you're that person, if you're watching, and you feel that nudge from the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would find it in your heart to come out and step forward in faith and let Jesus' light shine upon you. And for the rest of us, I pray, God, that as we walk away from our TV screens, our computer screens, our phone screens, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us. This sermon might end, but I pray that you would continue to speak a stronger sermon as we move on with our lives. So, Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We love you, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been a privilege to serve you today, Every Nation. Have a great Sunday and have a very merry, meaningful Christmas.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.